a longer walk than usual. I'm just going to say right out front, my emotions are running high. So if I start crying, that's better than screaming, okay? That's just how it works post-heart surgery. So it's not going to be because of any beautiful words that I have prepared. Just emotions are running high. It's good to see everyone, probably too much pie at Thanksgiving. But we do welcome everyone here. We welcome those joining us on Facebook as well. I think we missed a real opportunity last week for Mike to try to lead the Lion Sleeps tonight when we talked about Daniel in the Lion's Den. But maybe we're not ready for that just yet. We are wrapping up our series on Daniel today. I hope it has had some benefit for you in your walk with Christ. Daniel is a good book to read because we live in a Babylon of sorts. So we're going to continue today to figure out how to live upstream in a downstream type of world. I'm going to start this morning with a story. There's a story, it's supposedly a true story, of a Welsh woman. She lived in a very remote valley in Wales, and she went through a great deal of trouble and red tape and expense to bring electricity to her home. And she was excited about having it installed. And after a few months, the electric company, they started noticing that she was not using very much electricity. And so they kind of thought, well, maybe there's some problem with the flow of the current or something like that. And so they send out some technicians there to go figure out the meter's working fine. Everything seems to be fine on their end. And so they knock on the door and they ask the woman. They just say, hey, we're just checking up on you. We installed electricity a few months ago and everything looks great on our end, but you're just not using very much. Is anything wrong? Of course, we could kind of read into that, and there's like saying, we're not making enough money off of you, right? But I don't think that's the idea here. And so she says, there's nothing wrong. We love having electricity at the house. In fact, every evening when it starts to get dark, we turn on the electricity so we can find the candles to light them, and then we turn the electric off. Right? And we find it humorous, and I think we should. It is funny. But I think this woman wasn't using the power in her house like she should. She absolutely believed in electricity, right? She believed in the promises that the electric company gave her whenever they said that they could bring electricity to her home. She went through all that great deal of having it, all the expense of bringing it to her home. But really, she didn't understand the potential of having electricity in her home, and so she used it sparingly. I bring up that story because I think it's how a lot of Christians, how a lot of us view prayer. They use prayer sparingly. There are absolutely people who believe in prayer. They believe in the promises that God has made about prayer. They have heard story after story of God answering prayer, and yet they use prayer sparingly. And I believe that happens at least for some Christians for a couple of reasons. One, they just don't understand how prayer works. They don't understand that prayer is truly important. And some people think that it really doesn't matter whether our prayer or not, because God is going to do what God is going to do. And there is a theological line of thinking that you can pull up a list of scriptures in which that's what God does, right? God is going to do what God is going to do. That God is in charge, and who would think, and who am I to think, that my prayer could affect the God that is in charge? But then we forget there are lots of other scriptures that talk just the opposite about how prayer does affect God. But so often it's the last resort, right? I've exhausted all means. I've gone to all the doctors. I've taken all the medicines that I can. Maybe we ought to say a prayer. It's kind of like football, right? You're down by six. You've got the ball. You're on the 30-yard line, the opposite 30-yard line. What are you going to do? You're going to throw a Hail Mary, and it's sort of the same thing. We're going to throw it up and hope that it reaches the destination in time. And that's how a lot of people treat prayer. That they'll occasionally throw up an appeal, but in their heart of hearts, they know it really doesn't matter much. And I'm not talking about people outside of these doors. I try not to. I'm talking about us. Talking about me from time to time. I'm sure I'm talking about you from time to time. That you have had this moment and I have had this moment that we really question, does prayer really matter? Does it really make a difference? Does it change anything at all? Is it worth it? And Casey just led a whole bunch of songs about prayer and their worth. But do we really believe that? And some of you are like, absolutely we do. But there are times whenever we question it. There are times when we're not so sure. And I wonder if Daniel ever had one of those times. Because when I read the book of Daniel, I never see it. All I see is Daniel very much being a man of prayer. He prayed often. Last week we talked how he prayed three times a day in his upper room with the windows wide open. He prayed in the lion's den. He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for guidance. He prayed for understanding. You cannot read the book of Daniel without running across Daniel praying through every instance that comes in his life. And so as we wrap up this series, what I want to do this morning is really just give a summation of the final books of Daniel. So that way we're not talking about a vision at Christmas time, right? Wouldn't be good. Now, of course, if you've read the book of Daniel, you know that a summation of the next five chapters is next to impossible to do. There's a lot of things that happen in Daniel chapter 7 through 12, and it's mainly centered around these visions that Daniel has. Visions that are kind of weird and they're strange. A few years ago, we talked a little bit about Daniel before, and we did some lessons on these visions. But really, they don't affect us too much. And so to be honest with you, most of the visions in chapter 7 through 12, go read them. But the meaning is really interpreted in the first six chapters with what Daniel has to say. There's a lot of different debates about these visions and what they mean and how they impact our lives today. The thing is that a lot of it is theoretical, right? And we're going to just save the theoretical stuff maybe for another time. What I really want to do this morning is focus on two chapters. There's something amazing, I think, that goes on. Daniel chapter 9 gives us a timestamp. It says, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, the sent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned to the faith, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, this is just before the events that we talked about last week, right? We have this timestamp. Daniel chapter 5 ends with Daniel coming in and those visions of the hand on the wall and Darius taking over is where Daniel chapter 5 ends. But I think it's kind of neat if you notice where Daniel got that revelation. It says that he was reading scripture. He was reading from the prophet of Jeremiah because God had revealed to Jeremiah that the exile would be 70 years. So many years after Jeremiah, Daniel, in a completely different country, is reading the scripture of his people. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he may have taken his sandals off, but he's thinking, hey, this is getting pretty close to 70 years. The time is coming. It's really close, right? And so Daniel, an old man, he's hearing this and seeing this. He knows the time is coming. And what do you think he does? He doesn't joyously start jumping around Babylon and telling everybody, it's time. The time is coming for you guys, for sure. Paybacks are coming. That's not what Daniel does. Daniel prays. Daniel pleads with God in prayer with petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes because he understands the rest of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah says it's going to last 70 years and the people will return if they have their hearts. And so Nathan read a little bit of that prayer. The beginning of it with Daniel, he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And as you see, Nathan, what he read, the prayer goes on. And it is absolutely a beautiful prayer. A prayer of confession, not just on behalf of himself, but on the people too, the whole nation. He actually is personal in this confession as well. And again, I want you to go and read this prayer sometimes and notice, but we're going to talk about what happens right after this prayer, because I think it's something that we don't talk about near enough. Maybe we don't talk about it hardly at all. Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea to the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" And if you notice what happened there, Gabriel, we know Gabriel is an angel. If we back that up, we'd see that in Daniel as well. Gabriel appears in the appearance of a man. And what happens here is, as soon as Daniel prays, as soon as Daniel's prayer goes out, Gabriel is sent by God. And you notice that Daniel's prayer was the invitation for Gabriel to show up. God could have sent the angel at any time, couldn't he? Isn't that right? God could have sent the angel at any point. But he waited for the invitation, and the invitation was the prayer that Daniel prayed. And I don't think it was any specific words that Daniel said for this that released Gabriel to come, that we need to sort of mimic some sort of specific words in our prayers for action to take place. I think it's just the fact that Daniel prayed in his heart, right? In prayer, that was the invitation for the angel to show up. And the thing is sometimes we forget that there are even angels out there, right? That there's a whole spiritual world out there that we are absolutely not always privy to. But when Daniel prayed, the angel showed up. And why did he show up? Well, he shows up to bring understanding, because Daniel is lacking understanding. Daniel would like to know, well, what's going on, and so he prays. And you think back for a moment, how many times has Daniel needed understanding in a situation? Just about every chapter we've looked at so far, we find Daniel needing wisdom and understanding. It might be a little bit loose in chapter 1, but for sure we see it in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream. Nebuchadnezzar's tree dream in chapter 4, chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. We didn't read this, but you go into chapter 7 and you'll read about four beasts. And chapter 8 about the ram and the goats. And here's the thing. In every instance, in every situation that seems impossible to try to navigate while Daniel is in Babylon, Daniel prays for wisdom, and every time he gets wisdom. And so now in chapter 9, we get a little peek behind the curtain of how he might have received it. Sometimes an angel showed up to explain to him. There is an angel released from God to go and answer the prayer of someone who is highly loved, I believe is how chapter 9 puts it. And so just think about that for a minute. If we believe that God still works, and these aren't just ancient stories that only happened yesteryear, but actually are ways in which God does work, and if God is the same yesterday as he is today, and God doesn't change, then maybe there's something here too that's going on with Daniel that we can take into our lives and understanding. When Daniel needs understanding, an angel shows up. And we don't talk about it because it sounds weird, right? It's a little bit weird. It sounds crazy for us to say, well, our prayer unlocks the spiritual force. But the book of Daniel wants to make it very clear that our prayer unlocks a spiritual force. And if it was true for Daniel, if the rest of these past six lessons were true for Daniel and were also true for us, then maybe this is true for us as well. All throughout scriptures, we see little snippets of the spiritual realm going on. We just see little bits and pieces. Like when Jesus shows up and there's these demons that recognize him and they start saying who Jesus is. And Jesus tells them, hey, shut up, right? Be quiet. I'm not ready to reveal myself just yet. We just get little snippets of the spiritual war that's going on in another realm. And it seems to be sort of parallel to our world. And sometimes it intersects. Sometimes it crosses over. And in Daniel, it's prayer that is often bridging that gap. In Daniel, we see our communication and our connection to the spiritual world is aided by prayer. Or to put it another way, it connects us to spiritual beings. You believe this. If I change the words for you, you say that prayer connects us with God. And God is, by definition, a spiritual being. He's certainly different than the angels, right? He's certainly different than the demons or any other spiritual being. There's a broad category of spiritual beings, but prayer connects us not just with God, but Daniel says it connects us to angels through God. So don't hear that Mike just said to pray to angels. God controls the angels. Always you hear that, pray to God. Mike is not saying pray to angels. But I think it's a really neat statement there in Daniel, and it's also really weird, right? It's one of those things that you're like, I don't really know what to do with that. I don't fully know what this means or what this looks like, but I do know that if it was true then, why wouldn't I continue praying? If it's true that my prayer connects me to God who has angels that are sent by God, not just to explain, but also answer prayer, then maybe my brain would start going through some scriptures in which angels showed up and left people in awe. Angels showed up and answered what humanity was looking for multiple times. They come and announce the coming of the Lord in the New Testament. They tell the crowd that Jesus of Nazareth has gone back to his Father. They certainly aided the disciples in the early days of the church. Angels showed up, and there are many instances where people are just left in awe of just what the angels do. And we're not talking about what God can do. Doesn't that give you, or it should give us, right, a little bit more excitement about prayer? That maybe it's not just a last resort. Maybe it's the first option of saying, Lord, if you've got an angel that can affect this, whatever I've got, can you send them? Well, let's go there maybe before we're going to the doctor, or at least on our way, before I do whatever. God, if you've got an angel that can step in this situation, this volatile family situation that I'm dealing with, whatever it is, Lord, if you've got an angel, maybe that should be the first option. And we talk about it in a similar way of saying, God, would you fix this problem? Would you affect this for me? But maybe we need to ask for a little bit of divine counsel. Lord, what is Gabriel up to? I could sure use him right now. And I don't think that's just throwing out words. I think there's faith involved with this, but maybe you're a little bit skeptical. Maybe you say, Mike, that's a real nice story from the Old Testament, and it's really great, but God doesn't work like that anymore. Or at least God hasn't worked like that in my life or in the lives of people that I know, so surely God cannot work like this because my knowledge is all-encompassing of God, right? That's how we feel. That's how we think sometimes. But just because I haven't seen it, I'm not aware of it, it means that God doesn't do things like that. I think you are wrong. I think that is a very limited view of God. You may have a very limited approach. You may be lacking faith. I don't know, but you may be skeptical. And if you're skeptical of what God can do, then let's go to chapter 10, a very parallel story in a lot of ways. It's interesting, but here we're in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So this is another vision that Daniel is having. He's seeking understanding. This time, there's a difference. If we skip down to verse 10, it's still this vision going on. Daniel says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'Oh, Daniel, greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" And this is what we saw in the last chapter, right? Daniel prays. An angel is sent to give him understanding and encouragement. Daniel prays, and immediately an angel is sent out. But this time, it seems that Gabriel here isn't mentioned. That there's some sort of debate exactly on who this is, and that it's another spiritual being, and that's really all we need to know. But look at the rest of it. He says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So at least a lot of things going on here, right? But we're able to sort of peel back the curtain and again, look behind the scenes. Daniel is given some insight into the spiritual realm, and it helps us explain what he's dealing with for 21 days. It says that an angel has been in conflict with the princes of the Persian kingdom. Nobody that has degrees believes that they're talking about a human being. Well, that this is not Darius. This is not Xerxes. This is no human. It's not someone, but it's actually a spiritual force that is behind the Persian Empire. And you may not like it, but this is, I'm going to call it, a demon that is somehow pulling the strings of the Persian Empire. And the reason I say it that way is because an angel is being held back by another spiritual being on his way to go and tell Daniel the encouraging news of the vision that he has received. And as soon as Daniel starts praying, an angel is sent, but so is a demon aware. And so he holds back this angel, and he would still be held back, right? If Michael didn't show up, who this version calls a chief prince. That's an interesting way of saying things, isn't it? There is a spiritual being, Michael, an angel. He comes and helps out. So these two angels, they overpower the demon, and so he is able to go to Daniel for the interpretation. And if your head is sort of like, huh, imagine how Daniel feels, right? He's probably in deeper water than we are right now. I'm sure Daniel would love to know a little bit more about the princes of Persia. Lots of different questions. And I'm going to be honest. If you come up to me afterwards and you say, "Mike, what do you think this was about?" I'm probably going to tell you, "I don't know." There's just a whole bunch of this that I don't know. But here's what I do know. Daniel says that there's a spiritual war. The angel reveals to him that there was something, a demon, that was holding him back for 21 days. And then the prince Michael comes and helps him. I have nothing else to understand from that, right? The angel and Michael are fighting for Daniel because to me, that is enough to understand. That's pretty big in and of itself. Wouldn't that affect our prayer life if we understood that there are spiritual beings, there are angels out there willing to fight for us? That angels are being released to fight for God, for God's people on their behalf. This week, for 3 weeks, this angel was held up. Daniel prayed. And when Daniel prayed, demonic forces also rose up. The prince of Persia, the angelic warfare going on, this spiritual realm that's going on when Daniel prays. And that means when you pray, I believe you turn loose the very powers of heaven, the angel armies of God. Sometimes we sing about there were 10,000 angels that Christ had called to save him from his execution. I believe when you pray, you don't have the ability to release them on your own power. Don't hear that like saying it's by my power that I'm releasing these angels. That's not what I'm saying. It's whenever I pray, that's the invitation for God to release his angels. When you pray, you do have the power to battle the very forces of darkness, the demons that try to hold back the will of God. That might seem to be overpowering you in this current moment right now, but when you pray, you have the power to battle the very forces of darkness. And when you pray, I believe angels are willing to fight for you. It's what Daniel tells us. To get you an answer. And to me, that's one of the best parts of this. That this angel and Michael are willing to fight so Daniel can know just what is going on, because that's what Daniel prayed for. Sometimes maybe you think, God's got a lot to deal with. He has so many other prayers to answer. Why would he be concerned with my little old prayer? And I think the answer is ask Daniel. Daniel had a vision. He knows God. He's like, God, what does this mean? The spiritual warfare that breaks out, because Daniel is willing to ask, what does this mean? To me, that's amazing. And maybe it's still true today. But that begs sort of an interesting question, right? Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. And if I were to read you the section that we skipped, Nathan read a little bit of it, you'll see that Daniel prayed for 3 weeks with no answer. 21 days. What would have happened if Daniel decided, I'm done praying on day 14? Would he have gotten the answer that he was seeking? Scripture doesn't tell us, right? God may have revealed it to Daniel anyway because it was in his will to do so. But the actual implication of Scripture is that he probably would not have gotten the answer if Daniel would have quit praying. So maybe today you're on day 14 of a 21-day prayer. Daniel says, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Maybe you're on day 21 of a 36-day battle. Maybe you're on year 6 of a 15-year battle. Results are the same. Never stop praying because you don't know the spiritual warfare that's going on because of your prayer. And whenever you stop praying, that could have an effect on the angels that are praying on your behalf, and you don't want that. And I can't say that for certain. I don't know if our prayers give them power or strength, but I do know that on Wednesday nights, we read a story about Moses not too long ago where he's up on a hill and Joshua is down there fighting the battle. And every time Moses' hands are up, the Israelites were winning the battle. And when Moses' hands go down, the Israelites start losing the battle. That does not seem how normal warfare works typically, right? I don't know how many of us have served, but there's enough of us in here that have at least watched movies that know that that's not how you fight a war, right? With your hands standing up on top of a hill. That usually means you are not winning. But here, that's what Moses is doing, and he's affecting the battle down there. What I say, maybe God uses the same tactics of sorts, that he wants us all involved with this spiritual warfare. So maybe I've given up, maybe you've given up on some prayers too early, and that's the reason why we haven't gotten an answer. Maybe I've given up before God has. So never stop praying. I think this is a lesson that Jesus continues to talk about. He tells stories of a persistent woman, and the whole point of that is for you to never stop praying. Paul would pick up on this idea in 1 Thessalonians 5, and he would say, pray without ceasing. I guess in case you needed it spelled out for you, the whole idea of the book of Daniel is promoting for us a constant message through Scripture that is pray without ceasing. Never stop praying because we don't know the whole story. We don't know all that's going on. We aren't able to see it. But the point is clear. Don't stop. Daniel prayed through it all. Every part of his journey, he gets ripped out of his homeland. He gets a new name. He gets taught the customs of a new empire. He's even castrated, but he never stops praying. He's threatened multiple times, he and his friends, for their very lives, but that they never stop praying. Imagine getting those visions in your head. It's weird enough for us to read about them, but some of these visions that Daniel had are wild. But he never stops praying. This morning, I don't know what's on your prayer list. I know some of yours. You all know some of mine. And I have to remind myself a lot of times, this is a long haul one. This isn't going to be quick. Maybe even one in my lifetime I will never see the answer to. But I'm not going to stop praying. We need to pray. And so maybe you need help with prayer in the situation that you're dealing with. Maybe it seems unbearable. It seems maybe life or death. Or maybe it really just seems small to you and compared to what your friends are going through. But it's still affecting you in some way. It's still bringing you down and you don't know how to move forward. I'll say it again. Never stop praying. Because when you stop praying, you begin to lose hope. And when you lose hope, that's the very thing that holds you together. Our God himself is hope. You may not get the answers that you're hoping for, but you will never lose when you're arm in arm with God and his spiritual forces. And so this morning, if the congregation, if you need the congregation to just surround you in prayer, maybe it's something just as simple as a hug or to hear someone say, I get it. I'm on this journey with you. Whatever that might be. This morning you may be ready to put Christ on in baptism. We're always ready for you to put Christ on in baptism. Whatever your need may be this morning, please come as together we sing the invitation song.